Today's reading is from Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. And in my book, it's titled, Jesus Calls Levi, also known as Matthew. When Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers, but when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to those who think they are righteous, but to those who know they are sinners." Thank
you. When we lived in Lodi, we were one particular class, I can't remember if it was Sunday or Wednesday night, but we were studying the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in order to get the point of the Good Samaritan, you've got to enter the parable. And, you know, a lot of times with parables, we don't do a very good job of entering it. And most of the time, we pick the wrong person that we want to be like in the parable. We'd all like, for example, to think that we're the Good Samaritan. But too often, we're one of the religious leaders that walked by. So in order to help the class get the point of the parable, I said, if I were to retell the story and say that two religious leaders passed by and left him in the ditch, and then an Asian street gang member came by and gave assistance, how would that affect you? And Jody went, "Oh!" And I said, "Yay, Jody, you got it." Because that's what Jesus wants us to do when we read the parable, is gasp. Because the person that you would least expect to stop is the Samaritan. He's that person. I think I could say that probably with almost 100% accuracy, most of us have somebody that we hate. Somebody that for whatever reason, be it social or economic or racial or something, that we just don't feel comfortable with. I thought that was important for Jody and the class to get, because the Samaritan is somebody that we all hate. It's somebody that we stereotype. It's somebody that we least expect to do the noble thing. That's who the Samaritan is. Well, a Jewish male at this time typically prayed a prayer, "Lord, I'm thankful that you made me neither a woman nor a Samaritan." They prayed it. And they weren't embarrassed by it. If they had a trip to take that went from northern Israel, called Galilee, to southern Israel, called Judea, in between lies the region of Samaria, and a self-respecting Jewish person would have gone all the way around, even though it would have been much closer and much quicker to go through Samaria. so deep their hostility ran. But how is that different than we are when we don't want to touch an AIDS victim, or we spew hatred at the Muslim, or the interracial couple, or the gay couple? What about Sikhs? Did you see those wonderful Sikh commercials several months ago? And in the commercial, they said, "We're just like you are." So, now that I've got you thinking about who do you hate, I think we're in a good spot to be thinking about Levi. Levi was a Jew. He was a Jew who served the Roman Empire. And he did so by collecting taxes. Now, the Roman Empire had a business deal with tax collectors, and they would say to the tax collector, "You've got to collect so much tax from each person, but then if you tack on some extra stuff, you can have all that." And so tax collectors were known, first of all, as being the arm of the Roman government, which they hated, but also as a person that would steal from you through taxation. And who of us likes a tax collector? Yeah. And so that's the context of this. Mark says that Jesus comes by Levi's tax table, and he says to him, "Follow me." This kind of blows my mind that of all the people that he could have picked out, it's Levi. It's not really unusual, however, to find Jesus searching out that kind of person. Levi was really in the same class as every other person that Jesus found attractive for one reason or another. Sick people, lepers, actually touched lepers. There's a famous Catholic priest that went to a leper colony in Hawaii. I've got his birthday in my calendar because I just want to, in my phone, every year it pops up, I just want to remember him. He went to the leper colony and ministered to them and eventually contracted leprosy and died of that. The lepers knew that something had changed the day that he got up to serve communion, and he said, "We instead of you." And you really have Jesus doing that. You have Jesus saying, "We, us." It's not me and you, the disenfranchised. What about the woman with the issue of blood that was perennially unclean, according to Jewish law? What about her? What about people like her, the ostracized, the demon-possessed? Jesus goes into a graveyard, which would have made him, according to Jewish law, unclean. And he heals this demon-possessed man in the graveyard. Jesus did not live in a homogenous group. The group that you would found Jesus in would have been diverse in all the ways that you could imagine. He crossed racial boundary lines when he went into Samaria and had that really wonderful conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria. He crossed gender boundary lines when he talked to women. And again, that stands out, that text in John, as extraordinary, because he talks to her and he has this wonderful theological conversation with her. And she's blown away by it too. He goes back to her town after she draws her water and says, "I just bumped into a guy that knows everything about me, and I've never met him before." His radical relationship with people not like him was extraordinary. And in a text I would call sarcastic, he says, "I came to call the sick." And I can hear him looking at somebody in the eye and say, "You know, not well people like you. You don't need me. You don't need what I've got." Tongue very firmly planted in his cheek. "I came to call the sick." Jesus said, "If you only like people who like you and who look like you and smell like you and wear the same hair product as you do and drive the same kind of car as you do and live in the same neighborhood as you do, then you are no better than the Gentiles. And don't get on your high and holy horse thinking you're some kind of special person." There was one group of people that Jesus had no patience with, however. No patience at all. And it was the enfranchised, the wealthy, that group of people that were just above everybody else. He had no patience with them. Especially when you mixed in religion, their style of religion, into the mix. Because you know how ugly that can make you. It can just ruin your life. There were those who turned everything into a religious argument. They were always perched on the fringe of the conversation, trying to find some way to trap Jesus and his words, to convict him of wrongdoing. And the Gospels said that they even were hatching plots about how to kill him. Can you imagine that? Well, in today's political atmosphere, you probably can. They never listened for what they might learn. Never that. Never curious. Never tell us why you think this. Help us to understand this. This was never in the conversation. And Mark says, when Jesus shows up at Levi's house, they saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, and they ask his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" New Living Translation. Well, I think it's interesting, and this is not from Mark, but in Matthew 23, Jesus is in Jerusalem. The crucifixion is about to happen not long after that, but there's this diatribe that Jesus issues against the religious leaders of the day. And here's some of the things that he said about them. They don't practice what they preach. What does that sound familiar? They crush people with unbearable religious demands. They love to sit at the head table. They want to be recognized. They want to be esteemed by their peers. They shut the door of the kingdom in people's faces. And they do it by the way they live, by the way they discourage other people from ever wanting to be a part of the kingdom. You know, we've talked about these statistics before, but I think they bear repeating. In the 2010 census, statisticians started noticing a rise in the number of people nationwide that were saying none as their religious preference. It's so large now, it's like 20%, I think. 20%. 1 in 5 say, I have no religious preference. So large, they're calling them the duns. There's another group that it's not in the census, but it's being discovered by religious researchers, and it's called the nuns, the duns, pardon me. Nuns on the census, duns by the religious census takers. And the duns are people who are saying, I'm just done. Haven't given up on God, haven't given up on Jesus. I love them, I want to serve them. But as far as Christians as a group of people, I am done. And I think that's, you know, I mean, Jesus wasn't talking about 21st century American census when he said this, but I think he's talking about the same kind of people that shut the door of the kingdom to other people because of the way they live. And then finally he says, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, think of religious leaders of any stripe, hypocrites, he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you're all lovely and white. If you've ever been to Southwest Louisiana, you know what that looks like. Or really, the whole southern half of Louisiana. You see these beautiful cemeteries. Tombs above ground because the water table's so high. Inside full of decay and death. Jesus says that's what you're like. So if you quantified the problems of this class of people, it would look like this. A snobbery in the way that they interpreted Scripture. Overconfidence in their spiritual correctness and their spiritual health. And an elevating scriptural interpretations over their love of people. Over their love of people. And we know how high Christ elevated love in the things that he said to his disciples, right? In fact, he says the top two commands are love God and love people. So my last point is this. Why did Jesus pick Levi and people like him? What did he see in them? I mean, even the 12 are this ragtag group of people. Why did he pick them? And I think it's a view on Jesus' perspective on the gospel and how the gospel gets enacted or applied to humanity. It has always been true, and it will always be true, that the gospel has no allure to some people. Sometimes because of the demands that it makes on their lives. Sometimes it's because of self-interest that they choose it or don't choose it. In the modern world, we live amid lobbyists who advocate for a particular group of people. Economic groups, corporate groups, a lot of those lobbying in Washington, ethnic groups. Levi would have represented people who don't have a lobbyist, who don't have power or position to argue their case. And the gospel would have had an appeal to him that was unique. Levi would have said, now you've got my attention. I've never been treated like this. I've never heard anybody talk like this before. He doesn't teach like any of our teachers, our rabbis. Wow, I want some more of this. And Levi got up from his tax table and followed Jesus. I think we can learn something from Levi. I think, first of all, we can see for whom the gospel has the greatest appeal. Back in the 70s, I went to Australia with a group of people, and I now think that what the leader of this group practiced was really heresy, honestly. I would never go now. But among other things, one of the things that he taught this group to do was to do what he called an interview at the door, and there was three or four questions that you ask the person when they came to the door to determine if they were good soil. And it's laughable. Levi would not have been good soil. He would have looked at you like you had a horn growing out of your head if you had come to his door in that way. But Jesus had entree, because Jesus was credible, and Jesus looked keenly in his eye. Levi knew that something different had happened. Number two, I think at this point in my life, you may not agree with me, but I think Levi's group was a way funner group to hang with. And I'm not trying to be flippant, but they're concerned about huge life-altering issues. Their focus, their attention was just different than these religious leaders. The minutiae that we often get tangled up in steals joy. It sucks it out like a big spiritual vacuum cleaner. And that's why I say Levi's group was funner. You would have seen them struggling. You would have seen them asking questions. You would hear them saying, "Tell me more." You would have heard them being honest, going, "This is so hard." Because they took it seriously. And I also want you to notice, to my point, that it was a funner group. Levi threw a party, and the Pharisees threw a crucifixion. And third, Levi had nothing to lose. He had nothing to lose. It was easy for him to get up and follow Jesus. Compare him to those who have everything to lose. I really hope that Levi will cause you to think more in terms of those who find the gospel to be good news. I mean, good news. This is radical stuff. I've never heard anything like this before. Wow! That's what happens when the gospel intersects somebody's life and they get it. It's what Amanda was talking to us about this morning. And I think also, to be true to this parable, you've got to figure out, honestly, where you are in the parable. Now, I'm a white American male, and I want to think that I'm the Good Samaritan. I want to think that I'm one of the religious leaders with influence and power and position and all of that. But I think that Jesus wants me to see myself as a Levi, one of the sick ones who needs what Jesus has to offer me. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're humbled by the way in which Levi left everything to follow Jesus. May he be a model for the way that we choose to be disciples. May we not allow the allure of the world to cause us to become victims of the greed, the self-absorption, and the lack of compassion we see so much in the world. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.